Once again, your presence indeed of your innocent things divine, and we're glad to have you, as was said in the announcements by Harold a few moments ago. I want to also reaffirm the fact that our gospel meeting will begin next Sunday, as he mentioned, and Brother Ken Green is a fine and able gospel preacher, as he mentioned. Ken's been with us before. He'll be teaching the Bible class at 9:45, and we'll be speaking, of course, at the 10:30 worship service. So we anticipate a fine meeting. Let's get on our phones and call as many people as we possibly can. Try to have a nice audience here next Lord's Day morning as we begin this gospel meeting with Brother Ken. And I'm sure he'll do his part, and we'll look forward to our fellowship with him during this series of gospel meetings. We do appreciate your presence. If you're visiting with us, of course, we're going to invite you back. We may have to take up a collection for Brother Doug Jumper. I noticed he drove up in a 29 Model A Ford sitting out here. I suppose that's all he could afford, but it's a nice-looking car. If you wondered who it belonged to, it's sitting out here at the back. But we're just glad to have all of you present for the service today. And if we can render any assistance to you from time to time, feel free to call upon us. I want to talk for a little while about Inspiration's Hall of Fame today. You know, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we have some grand old patriarchs in the Old Testament whom the Bible refers to as men of faith. They walk by faith. As a matter of fact, last Lord's Day evening, I started out in Hebrews 11 and talked about a few verses, which I want to reiterate before I get into these men in the Old Testament who walk by faith. We as Christians today are faith people. What we're doing today is based on faith. We haven't come here as a matter of convenience or expediency. We've come here because we're people of faith, because the Bible tells us to be here and to observe the Lord's Supper and to worship God. And all of our activity as far as Christianity is concerned is predicated upon the word faith. I told you last Lord's Day evening that the word faith is used in two senses in the Bible. Number one is it's used in the objective sense when you refer to the New Testament in organized form. Sometimes the New Testament is referred to as the faith. I can show you many places. Jude, for example. Jude says we need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And then Paul said in Galatians, before faith came, we were held under the law. That is, before the system of faith. Not our mental act of believing. So that's one sense in which the word faith is used, but it's used, number two, in a subjective sense, in our mental belief in God and belief in something, a mental asset from the word pistio. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, that's why we're here today, is because mentally we believe something. And the question is, why do we believe? Well, this book tells us. It tells me why I believe, and it'll tell you why you believe. And it also tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We'll read about that verse down here in about verse 6 and 7. And so what we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is we cannot be saved without faith. We just can't do it, because that's the only way that we're going to make it to heaven. Now, I want to begin reading, if you will, with the first verse of Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence or assurance of things not seen. What we have in this verse, to me, is, well, a pretty good definition of faith. Some people say that it isn't, but I think in some ways it defines faith. It's the substance. I noticed A.T. Robertson, the Greek lexicographer, calls this the title deed. I like to think of it as the foundation of hope, because there's an old cliche which says God has married faith and hope. And I believe that. I believe they are joined together. I believe they're inseparable. I believe if you have faith, you're going to have hope. And if you have hope, you're going to have faith. You can't have hope without faith, at least the kind of hope he's talking about here. And the Bible says there's only one hope in Ephesians 4. Now, that doesn't mean there's only one hope in the world, but there's only one hope which takes precedence above all other hopes. We sang the song in glory by and by that the Lord is coming, and we look forward to being with the Lord. Well, that's the hope we aspire to. It's the one hope of the Bible, and that's the one he's talking about here. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope means desire or expectation, and that is to go to heaven when we die. Not something here on earth, not hoping for a better home or a car or something of that kind, but the hope that transcends time and reaches all the way to heaven. Okay? He says, and the assurance of things not seen. Well, I think here he means that God created the world, and there's a lot of things out here we can't see, but we have the assurance that they exist because the Bible tells us so. Of course, we could even go back to God himself. No man has seen God at any time. But I believe, at least I hope everybody in this audience believes in God. I feel that all of you do, hopefully. You believe in God. You haven't seen God, have you? Well, you haven't even seen Jesus. But we believe in Jesus because of the testimony of the Word of God, and we believe in God because of the revelation of God's will. That is, we have the assurance of things not seen. And there's a lot of things we haven't seen. Even in the scientific world, there's things we haven't seen. No one has seen air, for example, but we believe that it exists. And we believe a lot of other things exist, which God made, by the way, that we have not seen. So this is the assurance of things not seen. That is faith itself. And this faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And if you have faith, you've got to get back to the Bible, because that's what gives you faith, is the Word of God. And he says, by it the elders obtained a good report. I believe the elders here refer to the patriarchs. This word elders from the word presbyteros, and it has also a double meaning. One of the things that I tell in trying to teach people the Bible in a class or from the pulpit is that many words in the Bible are compound in nature. That is, they have two different meanings, and the context has to show you the meaning of the word. Let's take the word elder or elders. It can mean just an old person, an old man. And I think here it does refer to the older men. But it also can refer to an officer in the church who is to rule over a local congregation, or a group of men to rule over a local congregation. And sometimes it's used in that sense. Someone says, but how am I to know then how it's used if a word is used in different ways? The context. We call it contextual study. And that's the only way you're going to know. And that's why you have to really study the Bible and maybe run some cross-references and look at the context itself. I believe without question here the word elder, presbyteros, means the older men, and I believe I can prove it by reading on down in the context there about Cain and Abel, and also about Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Sarah and others. I believe that's the reason I know that he's talking about the older men rather than elders in the church, which we are to have today when they meet the qualification. And so we have here the elders obtained a good report. Well, other words are the same way. You pick up your Bible and you read of the word deacon in the Bible, from diakonos. That could mean just one who serves. The basic meaning of the word deacon is to serve. And so in a sense, anyone who serves is a deacon in the general sense. We read of Phoebe as a servant of the church in Caesarea. Someone says, well, that word servant, it's from the same word. Well, was she a deaconess? Yes, in the broad sense of the term that she served, but not as an officer in the church. Not as an officer in the church. So follow me in what I'm saying. I'm showing you that words have dual meanings in the Bible, and if you're a student of the Bible, you have to understand that or you'd be confused. That's true with the word elder. It's true with the word deacon. The word deacon sometimes means an officer in the church who has certain qualifications, and they are appointed by a local congregation to serve in the church. But in the broad sense, anyone who serves is a deacon or a deaconess in the church. And, of course, that can be vindicated by the teaching of the will of God. And you take in the Lord's Supper, we just observed the breaking of bread, the kloiartos. And sometimes the expression breaking bread refers to the Lord's Supper. And I can prove that in Matthew 26 and in Acts 20 and 7 and other places. Someone says, does it always mean that? No, not really. Sometimes it means just eating a meal, that certain people broke bread. Someone says, well, are you going back to your original statement that the context has to show you the meaning of some of these words? That's exactly what I'm saying. And if you don't learn that, you're going to have trouble when you get your head into the Bible, because many words have a compound meaning. I can prove it. Well, I already have. I already have proven it. I could go on and on if I wanted to show you that there are words in the Bible which are used in different senses, just like I told you about the word faith having two meanings, the word elder, two meanings, the word deacon, two meanings, the word breaking bread, two meanings. You just go on and on and on and on. But that's what helps you in Bible study, when you really get down to what the Bible says. All right, it says the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith, we understand what? I like that word understanding, because understanding takes place up here in the cranium, up here in your head. You understand something. I remember a math teacher used to say, teaching math, the different types of math, maybe algebra or something, and he'd say, boys and girls, do you understand this? He'd work out a problem and said, do you understand it? Well, we knew what he meant. Did we comprehend it, the math problem up here in our heads? Did we understand it? And it says here, by faith we understand. Where? Up here in our minds. We understand what? We understand that the worlds were made. What worlds? Well, one of them is the cosmos we're on, which is called Earth. And we're right here on it today, on this fine Lord's Day morning. And this old Earth is revolving on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour at the equator, just spinning like a top. But we can't feel it. And it's also making its journey of 293 million miles around the sun. But we can't feel it. But you're on a trip right now. You're not only spinning, but you're on a trip. We're not conscious of it, but we are. By faith, we understand he made what? He made the worlds. What worlds? Not only the earth, but all of the other worlds. And many of them we know very little about. They're out there in space. And you can see the sun and the moon and the stars and their satellites and the solar systems and all of these things. And God happened to put us on this little old planet called Earth, the smallest of all of the planets that we're in. That's right. We're the smallest. But yet, that's God's business. And I told you in the class this morning, sometimes God does things and we don't know why he does it. Some people he didn't let die. He didn't want them to die and he saved them. And others he let them die, like Stephen. But we don't understand it. I don't know why he put us on this little old earth and then spun us around like a top. He could have put us anywhere. But God's powerful enough, he can do that. By faith, but how do we know this? How do we understand this? Read the text. It says we understand it by faith. But where does faith come? Faith comes from the Bible. Where did we read this? In the Bible. In the beginning. We're studying in Harold's class on Wednesday night from Genesis. That period of remote antiquity, hidden in the depths of eternal ages. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And indeed, he did. That's all it says. It doesn't make any argument about it. It just says he did. And I believe that. I don't believe that this earth started by cosmic chance or by a bubble of amino acid back there somewhere through a Big Bang theory where that materialism did from the beginning. I believe it was God who existed. You can't get life from dead matter. And I don't know of any science to tell you that. And so we have what? By faith. By faith. You people sitting out here, you walk by faith. And the people in the television audience, most of them are walking by faith. By faith, you understand. You understand what? That God created the worlds. I don't have any question about that. I know infidels do and atheists do, and they'll quibble around and give you all kind of theories. But Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Notice how they were framed. By the Word of God. Oh, the Word of God's powerful. You know, over in Psalms, he says he exalted his Word above his name. And that is about as high as you can get it. I've had people to tell me that in the church, we put too much emphasis on the Word of God. Said, you folks are hung up on the Word of God. Well, I confess that I'm hung up on the Word of God. It's so powerful. It was so powerful back there that God could say, let there be light, and there was light. Now, you can't get any more powerful than that. You talk about the potency and power of the Word of God. Someone says, but that was a spoken word back there. That Bible you have is the Word of God, and it is not as powerful as the spoken word. Now, who told you that? Where did you learn that? And give me proof of that. I say, ladies and gentlemen, that this revealed will of God that I have on this stand is just as powerful as the Word of God when he spoke it back there in the beginning and says, let there be light, and when he made the worlds. And God was powerful enough to speak things into existence. And when you think of that, you need to understand that he left a book here known as the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration, or God breathed. And that's how powerful it is. This book is powerful. That's why we need book, chapter, and verse for everything we do. And I don't think we're radical when we say that we have to have Bible authority for everything we do, because that's giving essence to the power of the Word of God. It's showing how powerful God's Word is and how authentic it is. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made how? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. And I want you to digest that, because that is very important. And he says here, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Well, back there before God made the worlds, there, as far as I know, there was nothing except God. God is the uncaused cause. You can't have a series of results without a cause behind it sufficient to produce it. Something is, therefore something was, because from nothing comes nothing, as one man said, and that's a true statement. And so here is God, and there's nothing. There's nothing. Notice the way this is worded. It says the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Which do appear. Well, that's so true, because God was able to speak into existence these things. He didn't have to have something in existence and mold it into what the world is today. He could just bring into existence the material itself. I told you that automobile manufacturers take steel and rubber and plastic and other things and mold it into an automobile. Henry Ford did that when he made the T model. But he wasn't like God. He couldn't speak it into existence. Henry had to take that which was already in existence, which you could see with your eyes. And he molded it into what people considered a fine automobile for that day, the T model Ford, back years ago. The Lord didn't say, now, there's been certain things made, and I'm going to make the world out of that. He didn't say that. It says they were not made of things that you see. The things that you see were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God didn't have to have something already in existence. He spoke it into existence. Now, brother, that's power. And that power was motivated by the Word of God. And this is important. And it's a faith builder. It's a faith builder if you'll follow the Bible. And so we see a lot of things today. I see this earth. I see people. I see animals. I see insects. I just see thousands and even millions of things. We can see them with our eyes. But God didn't take any of that and make something. He created all of these things so that we now can see the wonderful majesty of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night giveth knowledge. Now you can see the stars, the sun, the moon. God brought it all into existence. Someone says, what did the psalmist mean when he said, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night giveth knowledge. Well, it's sort of like a broken record. Keeps going over the same things. I remember when they used to play the old records in the radio shops, in the radio stations. Sometimes a needle would get stuck, and it'd just go over and over the same thing over and over, and they'd have to move that in the record or just keep repeating the same thing. When you look into the heavens and when you see the stars, I'll tell you what you're hearing. There is a God. There is a God. The record stuck. It stuck. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night uttereth knowledge. And what is the record saying? There is a God. And it's trying to convince atheists and infidels and skeptics and cynics and maybe some other people that there's a God when they look into the heavens. And it's just like a broken record. There is a God. There had to be a God. There is a God. There is a God. And yet some people won't accept it, even though it's been said a million times. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night giveth knowledge. As you look into the heavens, there is a God. And the record, the broken record, is telling you that unless you're too dishonest to accept it. And I believe that an atheist has to practice some dishonesty just to look into the heavens. There was an atheist who died several years ago, and before he died, he was a prominent man. Someone asked him, said, "What if after you die you find out there is a God? You've said all your life there's no God, but the God, no God." He said, "Well, I'll tell God that he didn't give me enough evidence." Really? Really? I say the man didn't tell the truth. I say that he gave him evidence in the heavens and the skies and in animals and in man and in the earth rotating on its axis, being tilted 23 degrees. Right? He just gave him thousands and thousands of evidence, and he rejected it. I don't believe he'll get by with that on the day of judgment with my Lord. He's dead now, and he's found out there is a God. He's like the rich man who woke up in hell, and he said, "Lord, Lord, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers not to come to this awful place. I have five of them." He said, "I don't want them to come down here in this place of torment." But it was too late. Too little, too late. That's what's going to happen to a lot of folks when they wind up in hell. Too little, too late. He said, I don't want my five brothers coming down here. And I'd like for you to send Lazarus back to preach to them." And you know the answer God gave him. They have Moses and the prophets. "If they will not hear them, they wouldn't hear one, though he be raised from the dead." And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, when the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork," it shows his handiwork. That's evidence, my friend. That's what that is. Evidence to anyone that there had to be a creator. And the Bible tells us who that creator is, that it is God Almighty. But just observation would tell any person there had to be intelligence in the creation of this world and in its rotation and all things seen. And notice what it says here now. These things were not made from things which do appear, which means that God spoke them in existence. Now, we're ready for the Inspirations Hall of Fame of these great men of faith back through the years who trusted in God and who believed in God. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead yet speaketh." That's the first one we're going to study about. We're going to study about Abel. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. Now, here's the lesson. And I brought this out last Sunday evening. The word patriarch means father. Back in those days, God communicated with the father of the family and told them, that is the fathers, how he wanted to be worshipped and gave them his rules. And then he passed it on down to his children, his posterity. That is the way God dealt. Now, he doesn't do that today. He's given us all the Bible today. It's the Word of God. But what God did, he told Adam in communicating with him. He says, I want you to worship me, but I want a sacrifice that has blood in it. It has to have blood. Now, they didn't understand that, but I do now, because it pointed to the shed blood of Jesus, which we observed in the Lord's Supper and in being baptized. It pointed to the blood of Jesus, but they didn't know that back then. But God was looking down the corridors of time, which they didn't understand, but I retrospectively understand why he wanted blood, but they didn't. The reason God tells me why, it pointed to the blood of Jesus. So I know why he wanted blood. And so Adam called his boys in, Cain and Abel, and he said, boys, sit down, I want to talk to you a minute. God talked to me yesterday, and he told me that he wanted to be worshipped, and I want to explain to you boys, when you worship God, what God wants. He wants a sacrifice that has blood in it. And they both sat there, and they listened, and Cain listened, and Abel listened, and they both understood what their daddy said. One of them paid attention to his daddy, and the other one didn't. One of them walked by faith and the other walked by sight. And that's catastrophic, that some people will not hear the Word of God today. Cain thought he knew more about it than his daddy and than God. Do you know the story of Cain and Abel? Why, you says, I've heard that story ever since I was a child. And I know that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. You know why? He offered it with blood. Cain went out and got the fruit of his field, and he didn't mind worshiping, but he wanted to worship in his own way, see. He said, Lord, I don't mind worshiping you, but I'll do it my way, see. And that's what a lot of folks in Boone will do today. They worship God the way they want to, rather than what this book says, what the Bible says, you see. And so he offered God the fruit of his field, and God rejected his sacrifice just like that. So it was rejected. But why was it rejected? Was it because it wasn't worth as much in dollars and cents? No. Might have been worth more in money. It was because he didn't do it according to Scripture. But Abel went out and he offered a lamb or something with blood in it, and God accepted his sacrifice. That's what the book says here. He accepted his sacrifice. And he goes down in Inspiration's Hall of Fame as a number one man, Abel, because he listened to the Bible. He listened to the Word of God. There are people that listen and yet they don't hear. Jesus says, having ears, they do not hear. Eyes, they cannot see. And there's some folks that way. You just can't get over to them the importance of doing what the Bible says. They think in religion they can do anything they want to. So this is Inspiration's Hall of Fame. If you're here today, I hope you'll walk by faith and do what the Lord says by believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Not because I said it, but because the Word of the Lord says it. The Bible says it. And do that which God says, and walk by faith all of your life, and one of these days, heaven will be your home. If you're here in subject, we hope you'll come. Let's stand now and sing our invitation song.